and say hello to somebody. Tell them happy Mother's Day. And how many of you had a good day? How many of you took some time to think about those precious memories? How many of you took some time to make some new memories? How many of us have had the opportunity to study those things that we heard this morning and make them a part of our life? And now tonight, our hearts are prepared because we're about to receive something from the Word of God. Now, don't miss out on Wednesday evening service. We are going to finish up our mini-series, chapter number 11 of Romans, on God's Old Testament covenant people, His chosen people, Israel. This will be part seven, I think, as we come up to that end of the mini-series. Don't miss it. Be out for that. Make it out, of course, on Saturday. Let's clean and let's go visiting. Great visitation yesterday. The family we had visiting today, several of them made decisions for Christ. They came because somebody hung something on their door. All right, it works. It still works. It still works. It still works. It still works. Glory to God. Amen. We're not going to stop doing it. Amen. I'm keeping a collection of those HOA letters that we get sent that say that we have left literature all over their HOA and we are in such trouble and they're going to turn our names into the law. Well, there's a higher law. Amen. And praise God. We're going to keep on keeping on for Jesus. So keep on doing it. Now, next 2 weeks, we're going to have tables out here. Isn't that right, Associate Pastor Tyler Candy? We'll have tables out here ready for all the pictures and memorabilia, military decorations, etc., for our military days. We got two in a row, back to back. We've got Armed Forces Sunday because Saturday is Armed Forces Day. So Sunday next week is Armed Forces Sunday. So we'll honor those that are active in military. And likewise, we will also have veterans represented, and we will have those that are deceased. And we're going to have all of their materials and leave them up and through the next Sunday morning, which is Memorial Day weekend, Memorial Day Sunday. And I believe that's a right way for us to end out this month as we're thinking precious memories. Praise God for those who've served their country. They've served the cause, I think, that's righteous and good and decent. So praise the Lord. Don't miss out on anything coming up. Month of June, we've got graduation promotion. We've got Bible Institute graduation. We've got Father's Day. July, we've got 4th of July picnic combined with extravaganza and then training for August out at the fair. And in August, we've got the Prince William County soul winning booth at the fair and so many things coming up. And then who knows? Wow. Boom. We're into the fall just like that. Time flies when you're having fun. And we are having a great time serving Jesus. Turn your Bibles to the 31st chapter of Proverbs. This morning, as we were talking about those four character studies, we didn't really have time to go into depth, but I think we got the message. And I was thinking about the 31st chapter of Proverbs, and usually we start at verse 10. As we read this morning, who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? And I thought to myself, well, you know what? There are nine verses ahead of that. So we've all read the 31st chapter of Proverbs, if you're reading through the Bible. We've all heard numerous messages on the Proverbs 31 woman. I've even preached on the Proverbs 31 man, the man behind the woman, etc. But here we've got those first nine verses. And I'd like us to look at that quickly. It says, the words of King Lemuel. Now, a big question mark goes up. Who on earth is Lemuel? Who is Lemuel? And one commentator believes that, as is the case in many Asian, Middle Eastern countries, that Lemuel is a house name for Solomon. And how many of you have heard that before? Well, you should have, because I said it last time I said it. But anyway, can't remember everything I say. I never forget old what's-his-face. All right, so anyway, the words of King Lemuel. Now, someone else has suggested there was a King Lemuel, and he was the king of some minor kingdom, Massa or whatever, and perhaps Solomon or the editors, those that compiled the book of Proverbs for it to go in the Word of God. All the words are inspired. But just like the book of Hebrews, nobody knows. Nobody knows who authored the book of Hebrews. Well, I do. God did. We don't know who the human scribe was. I believe there are enough earmarks of the Apostle Paul, we can probably escape with our lives if we think it could be the Apostle Paul. Others have thought Barnabas, Silas, and even this morning as I was mentioning Priscilla, who was known as Prisca to those who know her well, might even have been. Someone has suggested that she was the human scribe. I don't know. And God obviously did not need to let us know that, and so he didn't tell us that. We know that the scriptures, every word of them, are inspired. We know that they're preserved, and so it doesn't matter who the scribe was, and it doesn't really matter who Lemuel was. But I kind of think if, in fact, this is a house name for Solomon, then the mother that's referred to is none other than Bathsheba. And you talk about doing a 180. Here's a lady that committed horrible sin, and David, the king, who committed this horrible sin with her, tried to cover the sin with murder of her husband. And then you see all these things about mom in these first 9 verses. And you know what? It proves that God's grace is sufficient. And God's grace is so great, and his grace is a reservoir that's so inexhaustible that, I mean, there's no bottom to that reservoir. And every bit of the grace that's necessary to transform your life and mine is there, even if it is a Bathsheba. So praise God. So the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. I have a picture, an old black and white. I need to pull that out, sweetie. We need to copy that, because here is little Bradley Allen Winninger I. I got my hand raised as a young boy, and I'm sitting there, as I did so frequently, at my mother's knee. She's got her Bible out, and she is teaching me. My mother was a great Bible teacher. A number of years ago, my best friend in high school and I reconnected. He was living back in South St. Paul, Minnesota, from which high school I graduated. We graduated. I had not really seen much of him since graduation, a little bit that first year or two afterwards, but that was it. Kind of lost track. We talked every so often, but I got really burdened for Bill Evans Jr., known as Buzz Evans. And Buzz was the fellow I've told you about. He took a late model Rambler, and he gutted it. He took the engine out, and he put a Chevy. And Chevy 280, what? Is it 3 or 9? What is it? 2? Who knows? Nobody knows? What do you say? 9? Okay. All right. Well, we'll take a vote later. He took it into a professional drag strip racer who bored it out. When it got done, it was over 500 horsepower. You ever heard of such a thing, Eric? Amazing. And he'd take that converted Rambler with a 500 horsepower engine out to the Minnesota drag strip and just wipe everybody else out. And he's the one, I was with him in his Rambler. We were coming back from work. He and I worked for Ace Moving, which was Atlas. It was a subsidiary of Atlas Van Lines in North Minneapolis. We were driving down I-35. We were just 18 going on 19, and we looked over here, and here a tornado dropped out of the sky. Boom. It was headed our direction. And he put it to the floor, and that speedometer just went down at I don't know how many hundred, but it was stuck there. That was it. We were just flying down the road. That's my buddy Buzz. And we went to high school together. And I got burdened for his soul, so I called him up. We were in our previous ministry, so this goes back 20, 30 years. And I said, Buzz, I got to ask you, man, I'm burdened for your soul. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? He said, well, Brad, I do. I said, how do you know for sure? He said, well, you remember back in the 6th grade, there was a thing called release time class, where in certain states, they were allowed 1 hour a week to take kids out of public schools. How many of you remember that? And go to a local church and get instruction, religious instruction. And that was our church, which was the First Calvary Baptist Church of South St. Paul, Minnesota at that time, was on, I think, second or fifth. I'm not sure. I was on second, I believe. But it was over a block from the Roosevelt Elementary School where we were in sixth grade together. And so I got Buzz, who was our neighbor across the way, to come on with me along with some other kids, and we went to that release time class. And guess who taught that release time class? My mother, Evelyn Winiger. And she taught us the books of the Bible. I mean, in order, how to spell them correctly. She taught us all the kings of Judah and Israel and how to spell them. And we learned all of those. We learned that Manasseh was the longest and he was the wickedest, but he repented at the end. I mean, we learned all those things, and she taught us all kinds of the Gospels and Hebrew history and all of those things. She was a great student of the Word of God. And my friend, my buddy, Buzz Evans said to me, "You remember when we went to release time?" I said, "Yes." "Remember your mom was teaching?" "Yes." "You remember that every time she had us bow our heads and close our eyes and she went through the plan of salvation and she went through the prayer?" And he said, "That's where I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to take away my sins and save my miserable soul and take me to heaven when I die." He didn't say miserable, but that's what we are without Jesus. And so I'm thinking, man, wow, wow. And now, "She being dead yet speaketh." It's amazing. It's amazing. Do you know that when it comes to the business of the administration of the ministry, God has put the administrative responsibilities on the men? Now, gals, don't get upset. I believe, like one lady Bible teacher I've heard, I believe that some women are gifted with the similar gifts to the gifts that God gives to pastors, but they're not given the office of pastor because that's only given to the husband of one wife, and she can't be the husband of one wife. So there are women who are gifted, who know their doctrine, who know their Bible, and I'll tell you who their congregation is. Look at that black and white photo of little Bradley Allen Winiger I, down there at her knee. I was in her congregation. I remember what Mom preached and taught. Even though she didn't have the office of pastor, she had the responsibility of training up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he has not departed from it. Praise God for that. Lady by the name of Ruth Bell Graham. How many of you know who she was? All right, Billy Graham's wife. Preceded him to heaven by a few years. She said this, "If I cannot give my children a perfect mother, I can at least give them more of the one they've got." Amen. Put that down. Amen. "And make that one more loving. I will be available. I will take time to listen, time to play, time to be home when they arrive from school, time to counsel and encourage." That's Ruth Bell Graham. And she did. She did. Now, Franklin Strait. How many of you have followed Franklin Graham's career? Anybody at all? Son of Billy Graham. He strayed for a while. I mean, he just bold-faced backslidden. But he got right with God. And even though I don't agree with everything that the Grahams did or do, there is an indisputable fact that when you're taught, you can never escape what you've been taught as a little child. You'll take that with you. You'll take the good, you'll take the bad, you'll take the ugly. It's going to go with you. Now, the grace of God is so wonderful and so marvelous that somebody's had a bad upbringing can, by the grace of God, make a sharp right turn. So praise the Lord for that. So there you have that, all right? And I was thinking the other day, I was just reading about this. I was reading about how the Lord used some wonderful mothers to influence some wonderful preachers that went on to influence many others. Charles Spurgeon paid tribute to his beloved mother. "I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words and prayers of my Christian mother." There's Dwight Moody. "At the funeral of his mom, he stood up holding the old family Bible and said, it is not the custom perhaps for a son to take part on such an occasion, but if I can control myself, I'd like to say a few words. It is a great honor to be the son of such a mother. I could not praise her enough. In one sense, she was wiser than Solomon, for she knew how to bring up her children. Now, let me give you a third one. J. Hudson Taylor. Now, he was not a pastor like Spurgeon, nor was he an evangelist like Moody, but he was a what? A missionary. Went to China. I mean, he even took on the dress, the mannerisms of the Chinese to win the Chinese. And he wrote, after he had established the China Inland Mission, 30 years ago when I was leaving the shores of England for China, my beloved mother came to see me off from Liverpool. Never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the little cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 long months. With a mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat by my side and joined with me in the last hymn we would sing together before the long parting. We knelt down and she prayed, the last mother's prayer I was to hear before starting to China. Then notice was given that we must separate. We said goodbye, never expecting to meet on earth again. She went on shore, giving me her blessing. I stood alone on deck. She followed the ship along as we moved toward the dock gates. As we passed through the gates and the separation really commenced, as the boat sailed, I shall never forget the cry of anguish wrung from that mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world really meant. And I'm quite sure that my precious mother learned more of the love of God to the perishing in that hour than in all her life before. God gave Hudson Taylor's mother the joy of rearing a missionary for him. In my estimation, and it's just a humble estimation, the greatest pastor of the 1800s was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He gave the credit to his mom and Jesus. The greatest evangelist of the 1800s, Dwight L. Moody, spoke at her funeral, gave the credit to his mother and to Jesus. J. Hudson Taylor, the greatest missionary of the 1800s, gave the credit to his mother and to Jesus. And let me tell you, there's absolutely tonight nothing better than to look back over a life well lived and say, if it hadn't been for mom, if it hadn't been for so-and-so's influence in my life, if it hadn't been for this preacher or that Sunday school teacher or whoever it might be, my best buddy in high school, Buzz Evans, said, if it hadn't been for your mom. And after she passed, I shared that news with him. He said these words. Buzz, not normally given to eloquence, very few words, said she was a great godly woman. A great godly woman. You might, because it's the United States of America, grow up to be president. You might raise a president. How wonderful that would be. A Supreme Court justice. Man, they're giving Clarence Thomas a hard time. They're giving Alito a hard time. Those men are standing up, you know, while those who don't represent the degree, the when you think of the character, the timber of those men, great men, giving them a hard time, giving them a terrible time, those men would be the first to give credit where credit was due, those that brought them up, those that gave them a symbol, an example of right. My mother always told me to stand for right. Never take sides based on personalities, she taught me. She taught me the personalities will come and go. The people will come and go. The truth remains. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. These are principles that a mother, that a father, that a teacher, Sunday school teacher, bus worker, piano teacher, anybody who works with people can leave with those who come along behind. And I don't want them to come along behind just having made their name, their mark on history, their fame, their popularity, their money, their achievement in a worldly sense, that's all going to pass away. It's all going to pass away. It's all going to pass away. You want to raise your boys, your girls, your teenagers. You want to raise up those that you have influence over, those Timothys you mentor, Brother Tyler, those Timothys we mentor, to raise them up, to honor that which will last for eternity. Never, never pass away. The prophecy that his mother taught him, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And tonight I'm going to summarize this in such a way that you're going to see the practicality of these words. No, we don't know who Lemuel is. And those who claim to have it down, they know the facts. There are some of those guys, you know, that I remember in Bible college, and they knew more than Jesus they would purport. They knew some things, you know, that nobody else would ever know that they had discovered. But you know what? When everything is said and done, it doesn't matter who Lemuel is. It doesn't matter who Lemuel's mom is. It matters what the truth is. That's it. And that it's passed along the right way to the young and those that are coming up the line, to all the Timothys and the Timothets. We've talked about them. All those that are being raised to the glory of God to step up and step into position. Someday these lips will lie cold and dead in the grave, and someone else will stand before you. Somebody else will raise up those Timothys and Timothets. Somebody else will be teaching the truth. It's the same whether it's this preacher or the next one. Last week when we spoke of a godly Christian family, godly legacy, I read what T. DeWitt Talmage, who was the probably the most glamorous preacher of his day. The reason we don't reclaim all our children from worldliness is because we begin too late. That's it. The man who was responsible for the founding of the training institutions and the enforcement of what we call the Catholic Reclamation. Okay, I'm talking about getting back all the Protestants during the Middle Ages, getting them back into the Mother Church, so to speak, made this statement. Give me your children until they're 8 years of age and we've got them for life. That's all he wanted. Until 8 years of life. Because there is an indisputable fact. The impressions that are going to last, that are going to go deepest, are the impressions that are made in the first several years of life. At mother's knee, 4 or 5 years of age, 85% of the personality is developed. Only 15% will probably be subject to change thereafter. You are essentially the same person you were at 5 years of age. The only thing that's been added is a whole lot of nutrition and a lot of education, but we're basically the same character, the same person we were. Got to get them while they're young. Get them while we can. Amen and amen. Nobody knows like Mama. Mama knows. She knows the right way. And tonight I'm speaking about what Mother knew best. You know, there used to be a program, Father Knows Best. Well, Mother knew best, because here the early years are attributed to Mom and what she taught this king, whoever he was. She taught the truth. Mother knew best and taught us what she knew, trained us in what she knew. Even kings need training, and praise God. What is she teaching? All right, first of all, don't give strength unto women. That doesn't mean that women are not valuable. What it means is don't abrogate your responsibility, whether it's to a woman, or any other person, don't abrogate it. She is saying to Lemuel, if it's Solomon or whoever it is, son, stand up. Stand up for what's right. Don't shrink back. Don't hesitate. We have to learn to choose our battles and learn not to die on certain battlefields and say, I'm not going to die on this hill. I'm going to take a stand for principles, for what's right, but I'm not going to die on this hill. There are only certain places, certain principles, certain times for which we actually sacrifice our life. Any hot-headed person can run into open fire and drop dead and become a statistic. And they'll get the Congressional Medal of Honor, but they'll be dead. They won't fight the rest of the war. The rest of the battles will be left for somebody else. And in our spiritual conflicts, and in our standing up for moral and ethical right and truth, we need to choose those battles correctly. I'm talking about Bible battles. I'm talking about scriptural truth. We need to know our Bible well enough that when somebody slaughters it or turns from it, we're going to stand up and say, I stand to correct you for what you misquoted or for what you're stating. It's not in there. How many times have you heard people who did not know what they were talking about, you know, pretend they knew what they were talking about and tried to make it sound like it was coming out of the Bible, the these and the thous complete and the ETH endings and all of that. Thou shalt this and thou shalt that. It doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. They're just trying to sound like they know what they're talking about. They don't have that composite of the truth that forms itself within the character of the individual so that on a daily basis we choose right, we do right because we are right with God. Stand up, son. Stand up for the truth. Stand up. We taught the kids in the 5 o'clock hour. If you're in public school and they stand up and they say, so many million or billions of years ago, an evolution took place this way, stand up and say, that's wrong. I'll come down to the principal's office, I'll bail you out, and I'll take that teacher to task. Why? Because it's a lie. In our Christian schools through the years, we taught evolution, but we taught that it was wrong. That's it. Our kids need to grow up. They need to have a humble spirit. They need to have a right attitude. They need to be proper, and they need to show respect for those that are in authority, but they need to stand up for the truth. And you and I need to stand up for the truth because it's right, because God says so. So don't give up your strength. Don't give up your responsibility to others. And there's too much of that going on. You know that in the world of spies and spy organizations, how much information is extracted by compromise, by weakness, because somebody could not keep that confidential information and they compromised their position. We need to stand up. It's important not only for us to speak the truth, it's important for us to be what God wants to be within the realm of truth. I'm thankful for anybody who is going to be president or governor or run for Congress or for Senate or run for any public office who has the right political philosophy and the right positions that we believe came ultimately from God. I'm sorry when they don't display personal discipline and character. And many times, I've told you this, this is Preacher Winnegar's philosophy. So if you don't believe it's scriptural, just, you know, you got the meat of the word and you got the baloney. Just take the baloney aside. But just may I speak for just a moment? I believe the primary election is the time when you vote your conscience. And you vote for the person who is close to right or is right on things and is, you know, the pure as the driven snow character, that's the person you vote for. But ultimately, when all of the primaries are done, all of those preliminaries are over, you've probably got two, no more than three people that could possibly be elected to that office. At that point, you have a choice as a staunch believer standing up for the truth. You can stay home, not vote, because nobody out of those two or three meets your qualifications or meets the qualifications of the Bible of a pure and right character. But in effect, you will have, by not voting, you will have voted for whoever wins. So it's not going to make any difference. All right? So in the final analysis, what politics leave us with is pulling the lever, holding our nose, and voting for the least of two evils, the lesser of two evils. I don't like it any more than you do. So I'm not going to vote in the general election because of my conscience. Go ahead. I will support you. I will hold you up. I will cheer for you. But when it's all over, don't complain about what we get. What it comes down to in a republic such as ours, with that form of democracy, it's what happens at the ballot box if it's not all fooled with and messed with. That will ultimately result in who appoints judges. And whoever the judges are will make decisions on things like, do babies live or die? Now, is that important enough to you? It's important enough to me. That's it. So sometimes I do hold my nose and I pull the lever. Why? Because somebody's going to save the babies. Somebody's going to stand for the truth. And even though they don't have a personal life that I wish they had, there's always the opportunity. Look what happened to Manasseh. Come on. Look what happened to Manasseh. 180. All right? And it's possible. It's possible. Now, preacher, you've just gone into politics. No, I haven't. If I've gone into politics, then you better vote for me. But I have not gone into politics. I would not stoop. All right, there we go. Stand up. Stand up for the truth. Let your voice be heard. And do it with propriety and do it with respect, but never with compromise. Never with compromise. Always for principles at the level that you are able to declare your beliefs and where you stand. We stood up and have stood up in the past. We continue to stand up. Number two, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine. What is she saying to her son? She's saying, if you are going to be responsible for judgments, you cannot be drunk or drugged up. You cannot be under the influence. You've got to be in your right mind. Now, there are other passages of Scripture that tell us to not look on the wine when it is red and moveth itself aright in the cup. We understand that. That's why I'm a teetotaler. And I'm not going to fight with you, but I am not going to stand for this where people claim to be historic Bible believers, Baptists, and they say it's okay to be a social drinker. It's not okay. But that's ultimately something you're going to have to answer to God for. All right? So having said that, what she is saying is, she's saying there is a time and place for the medicinal use of a painkiller. And she's saying that's when you're dying. That's when you're in that, you feel like you're going to die. You're in that dying situation. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. That's it. As a painkiller, there's a time to take an aspirin or ibuprofen or some other natural pain reliever. There's a time for that. There's a time for that. But it's not to be misused or abused. There was a preacher. He had a great reputation as a fundamentalist. And somewhere along the line, he developed a heart condition, and some foolish medical doctor told him that he would be better off if he would drink a little red wine at night before going to bed. This is what an unsaved medical doctor told a great fundamental Bible-believing Baptist pastor. I'm not going to call his name. I'm going to observe his privacy and his family's reputation. He began to drink a little red wine before going to bed for the sake of his heart. Now, I don't know that that's good, but that's what he was told by the doctor. And the problem with that is the man had an inherent weakness and became a full-blown alcoholic and lost his ministry over that. It's not the only time that's ever happened. And what I say to you tonight is that we don't take chances with these things. When it comes to the world of painkillers and so forth, I can understand somebody in hospice as we're helping these people. They're going to pass anyway. They're about to go over. And to keep them from experiencing the full pain of the rapidly galloping, advancing cancer in their body or whatever, they're given a painkiller. There is no problem with that. But when it becomes what you do every night because it makes you feel warm, gives you a buzz, or makes you feel comfortable or relaxed or whatever, that's wrong. There are other ways to do that without doing harm to your body and having an ever-increasing addiction take hold and destroy your life and your testimony. Amen. I'm glad that there was at least one president back in the 1800s. His last name, well, I'll let you look it up. He had a wife, they called her Lemonade Lucy, because they never served alcohol at the White House. They gave a wonderful, wonderful testimony. In those days, many others who had risen up through the ranks would come to state banquets or to state meetings, and there was no alcohol. No alcohol allowed anywhere in the White House. That's a good example. We were talking today about the restaurants that Gwendolyn's father was involved with. Over the course of time, many, many scores, many over 100 restaurants plus over the time that he had restaurants and of different descriptions. But he never allowed alcohol in his restaurants. He never sold cigarettes. He never was open on Sunday. You say, how did he make money? He did a very, 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 very successful job of being a restaurateur, and God blessed him. That's how. There are some things to stand up for. There are some things to sober up for as well. There is a proper usage of painkillers, and that's it, but not as a beverage. We need to stand up. We need to sober up. And then it says in verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause, that those that can't speak up. Open thy mouth for the dumb, the ones that can't speak, and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. I'll never forget the first time I attended a pro-life meeting in California. The organization was called Please Let Me Live. Royce Dunn was the founder of that ministry. It was meeting in a local church. I showed up for that meeting by invitation to hear what they had to say. They showed a film, and it was the kind of film that just shocks you to your socks about killing the unborn in the womb. And I listened very carefully, and then when it came time to speak, I stood up and spoke my mind from the Word of God. And I looked around at that meeting. It was summertime in California. I was the only man standing there in a suit. Everybody else was dressed less than that. I'll just say that. And after I got done, Royce Dunn came up to me, and he shook my hand. He said, Brother Winninger, said, you remind me of Jerry Falwell. I took that as a very high compliment. I thought to myself, somebody's got to do something. I can't do everything, but I can do something. I can do something in the cause of these unborn children. And so I became a regular, and then, and you've seen it all across the country, it's called the Life Chain. Royce Dunn founded the Life Chain. We were part of the very first Life Chain in the history of the world. That thing stretched all the way across the country. We stood out there with signs to save the unborn and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And we got called everything but a child of God. We got cussed, and some of the folks got spat on and so forth. But I want you to know there's something that you and I need to speak up for that we might not be speaking up for right now. And we want to spare everyone that we can from destruction. I believe right now we are in the midst of a crisis. This is not a political issue that I'm going to speak to right now. This is a moral life-changing issue I'm going to talk about right now. And that is the issue of fentanyl. It is the issue of what's coming across the southern border. And because we've got an open border, there's a free flow of every kind of wicked thing that's killing our inner cities and killing our young and killing our people and rotting us from the inside out. We have to stand up and say something about it. We have to stand up and say, we need to close that border. Folks can come in, but they ought to come in the way my ancestors came in at Ellis Island. Come in the right way. Come in the legal way. I have nothing against any person or race or language or creed or color or culture. I have nothing against anybody else. But I'll guarantee you, coming across that southern border, we have every kind of person from the Middle East. We have every kind of Islamic terrorist, every kind of criminal that's possible to come across that border. They're coming across that border. And they're coming to destroy this country and destroy you and destroy your family and destroy your children and destroy our churches. And that's why I'm crying aloud and I'm speaking up for all such as are appointed to destruction. Our cities, our people, our churches, our Sunday school, our bus routes, whatever happened to our bus routes. All those kids that used to come in on buses we used to give the gospel to. Do you remember we had a program on Wednesday night Alive? Do you remember that? Do you remember the many scores of kids that would come in on Wednesday night, find Jesus as their Savior, and be trained in the things of the Lord? There was a little thing that happened a few years ago. I feel badly for everybody who died with pneumonia or COVID, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to tell you that issue was manipulated by those who do not want this church or any church to prosper. They told the lie that if you go to church, you're going to catch something, you're going to die. And people have believed that. I have looked online at good Bible-believing churches, and you can look all through this country, and somebody has made a comment on the comment line how grandpa or somebody got COVID or got pneumonia and died, and you people at XYZ Fundamental Baptist Church didn't care if grandpa died. Listen to me right now. We do care if grandpa is sick. We do care if grandpa is going to die. We do care about that. We also care about what God said in the Word. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. In these last days, I declare to you, no matter what happens, these doors are not going to shut. This outreach is not going to stop. Oh, you can't go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come in because you're going to give them a germ. Listen to me. If we don't give them the gospel, they're going to die and go to a devil's hell. So I'm saying to you tonight, we need to do like Mama said. She knew best. Stand up. Sober up. Speak up. Plead the cause. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. What did Jesus say in Luke's gospel, chapters 14 and 16? What did he say? He said, go out in the hedges. Go out in the highways. Go out in the lanes and the streets of the city. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That's what he said. He said to do that. There is no disclaimer added to that. We should invite our neighbors. We should invite the people all around us. Hundreds of thousands have never heard one time. Praise God for the folks that came Sunday, this morning, sat here, and afterwards filled out the card and said, we came because someone hung a flyer on our door. Amen. May that ever be the case. I'm telling you right now, kings in the making, need training. We need to begin by showing them the example of a servant and be a servant teacher and help them to understand God wants them to be their very best and make a difference. Help the helpless. Reach out. Make a difference. Don't be self-absorbed. But think about what we can do to bring the lost to King Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and nobody's looking. And how many of you tonight would say, preacher, something in that message spoke to my heart. It resounded with me. Come on. All right, praise God, amen. What are we going to do about it? You say, well, I'm going to pass out one more tract. I'm going to speak to one more person. I'm going to share with one more neighbor or coworker. I'm going to tell everybody I can what Mama knew was right and taught us that was right. And that's what I'm going to say. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share it. I'm going to keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on until we've reached everyone. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never trusted Christ right now, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, would you pray from your heart to God something like this? Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I deserve to pay for my sins. I believe Jesus died to save me. Right now I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior. Please take away my sins and take me to heaven when I die. And if you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, won't you step out and come down and let us know? If you've prayed to receive Jesus, tell us so that we might rejoice with you.
Oh Lord, my God, when I nothing wonder, consider all the world that hands have made. I see the star, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then thinks my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then thinks my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son is purring, send him to die, his head is taking him. Out on the cross, my burden God leaving, prepared to die, to take away my sin. There things my soul, my Savior God, to be. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then thinks my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When I, Christ, shall come, with heart of acclamation, and take me home, that joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then thinks my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then thinks my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. great the